Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. This morning we're continuing to look at verses 18 through 32. Actually, I'd like for us to look at verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23 this morning. Last week we broke ground on verse 20, broke ground on this text by looking at verse 20, so we're not going to deal with that so much as we are the rest of the text. But let me read this for you as we begin. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our hearing this morning. Now, last week we saw how it is that God reveals Himself in the creation. At least we saw some of those ways. There's still many that we didn't really have time to look at. We saw how He reveals those invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature. We saw that He reveals it in the world through certain things like the life that we see in this world, the wonderful design that we see in this world. By the way, one thing I forgot to mention, or at least didn't mention last week, was the design that we see in the DNA molecule. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or have looked into that. But the DNA molecule is a molecule apparently within all the cells of our body, and there are trillions of cells, each one of them about 6 feet in length, containing a huge amount of information. So enough to fill, as I understand, 1,000 volumes of 500 pages each, a very complex chemical reactions, all the blueprint that is needed to make you, at least physically, and apart from your spirit, enough to build a human body and to make it all function. We looked at the body's systems. We saw how whoever made us made all these systems to get oxygen, to get food, to be able to carry it to our cells and to carry it away, how we can see and hear and have all these senses, how we can think and reason. All of these things are a part of us. God has shown us this wonderful design. Some of these things have to do with the spirit that dwells in us, but a lot of it has to do with the information coded on that DNA molecule. And the thing is, evolutionists have no way to explain, I mean, they try to explain it, but it's not a reasonable explanation of how that molecule got there and how it got all that information there. We'd have to say that the only way it could have happened is by this great designer who made it. Remember, we saw last week by looking at the creation that this one who made us also is a person, because we are persons. He can think. He can remember. He has a purpose. He does things. He also has all of our senses, because we know whatever made us must be he must be greater than we are. It has to be much greater than we are. It certainly can't be less than we are. But that's exactly what the evolutionist believes, that something less than us made us. Something like an exploding rock. Something like an unstable electron made of pure matter that exploded and created all this. Or something like nothing, if we can use those terms, where there was once nothing and suddenly there was a fluctuation in nothingness and all of a sudden everything sprang forth that we see now. Now, that doesn't sound like a reasonable explanation to me, and I would assume it doesn't to you either, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You would probably be worshiping that great rock that is your mother somewhere, the fragments of it floating around in space. But we don't worship Mother Earth, because Earth is not our mother. God is our mother. He's the one who made us, and the creation shows us that He did, and it shows us something about what He is like. And as we expand beyond our world and we look at the vastness of this universe, we begin to see how great this God is. We know that He must be infinite, that there's no limit to Him, because it's impossible that this space we see could ever end. We know that He must be eternal, because it's impossible that there could have ever been a time when there was nothing that existed. If something exists now, something must have always existed, and we know that He must have infinite power because of the vastness of what He has made. So He is great. He is infinitely vast. He's eternal. He is personal. He is a person like us, and He is the one who has made us. But you know, Paul said that not only does God give us this revelation, but this revelation also gets through to His creatures. In other words, His creatures see it, and they understand it, and they know that He is. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. That which is known about God is evident within them, or another way to translate that would be among them, they know. For God made it evident to them. When something is evident, that means it's seen. Look at verse 20. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And then verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Now the fact is, God gives us this revelation. He gives it to all people. All people see it. They know that He is. They know what He is like. We saw that they also know what sin is. Their conscience convicts them. They know that God is angry with this sin because of the things that we see in the creation, which we'll look at a little bit more this morning. But yet, they don't acknowledge Him as God. But the fact is, first of all, they're without excuse. Everyone knows that God is. They know they should honor Him. They know that they should thank Him because He's the one that made them, obviously, takes care of them. They are all without excuse if they do not believe. They are all without excuse if they should worship something other than the true God. Now, what we want to look at this morning is what the people of this world actually do with this revelation of God, and what it is that God does to them because of what they do. What we'll see is that apart from the grace of God, apart from the mercy of God, men take this revelation, they use their minds to try to cover it over, to try to hide it. And in response, God says that He pours out His wrath upon them every single day. Now, first of all, let's consider what people do with what they see of God. Notice verse 18. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. To suppress the truth means what it sounds like. They try to hold it back. They try to hold it down. They try to restrain something. It's kind of like when you put too much rice in a pot, too much water, put it on the stove, it begins to boil over and you've got this big mess. You try to restrain it. They try to put it all back into the pot. What they'd like to do is take this knowledge of God and bury it in a hole somewhere so they don't have to face it. They don't want to see God. Notice that they do this in unrighteousness. It's because of their wicked hearts. It's the means they use to try to cover it over. They don't like it. They don't like what they see of God. The reason why they don't is because they have sin in their hearts. That's the universal problem, isn't it? Everyone has corruption in their hearts. Corruption is really, in its essence, hatred of God. The people of this world hate God. They don't want to look at God. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. And that's why they try to cover it over, to get rid of it. Because they know the revelation of God means that He is. They know that it means that they're guilty. They know it means they're going to have to face Him someday. And they don't want to live with that. And so they try to hide it so that they can live with themselves and they can go about their daily business with at least some kind of peace within their consciences. Well, that's the state of man. They suppress this truth. Now, sadly, as we look at what unregenerate man is like, we need to remember that we too have sin within our hearts. We wish that it wasn't there. We wish God would take it all away. But God has not taken it all away. And because He hasn't, we still have within our hearts some of that same kind of hatred against God that they have. And that helps us again understand our situation. and why sometimes we don't like to come face to face with God in that revelation. Why sometimes we don't like to spend time reading our Bibles. Why sometimes we don't feel like coming to worship. Why sometimes we don't want to pray. Sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do as far as obeying Him or bearing witness of Him. We know that we struggle against these things. Now, if we know how much we struggle with it, just think of the person who doesn't have any grace in their heart, who doesn't have any way to struggle against it, but whose heart is completely given over to it. That is the condition of man outside of Christ. That's what the people are like in the world. They not only just simply have an aversion to it with some desire for it, they don't have the desire for it, they have just the aversion, and it's much stronger than what we have. They don't want to know God. So it is any wonder that they try to bury the knowledge of God, bury it completely. And as we'll see, of course, come up with alternate theories as to how all these things came about. Is it also any surprise that we don't have sinners lining up outside of our doors to come into the church to hear the gospel? And why they're not flocking to you every day? Hey, you're a Christian. Tell me how to become a Christian. That's because they don't want to become a Christian. That's the kind of audience that we have to deal with when we go out and try to share the gospel with them. Well, first of all, they suppress this knowledge. Secondly, in verse 21, knowing God, Paul says, they do not honor Him as God. Obviously, the goal behind what they're doing is they want to cover over God so they won't have to worship this God, so they won't have to be accountable to this God. Well, along with that, they don't want to honor Him. They don't want to praise Him. They don't want to give Him the glory for what they see. They don't want to give Him honor for what they experience in their lives and all the good things they have. Instead, they want to give themselves the glory. Or maybe they want to give random chance accidents, physical forces, a giant rock that explodes, all that glory. But you see, this is what God made man for, was to glorify Him, to see Him, to acknowledge Him, and to honor Him as God. That's why He made us. That's why we're here this morning, is to worship Him and to give Him glory, because we know that this is true. And by His grace, our hearts have been made willing to give Him that honor. And we need to be thankful that He has. Verse 21, neither do they give Him thanks. They're not grateful for what He has done for them. He made them. He takes care of them. He even offers salvation to them, but they won't take it. They don't like it. They don't love Him. They hate Him. They cover over Him. They don't want to give thanks for what He has done. We know that that's one of the rudest things that we can do, is when we receive a very gracious gift from someone, if we don't give them thanks, it's like spitting in their face. That's what we do every day if we don't give thanks to God. That's what the people of this world do. They receive all the good gifts of God. They pat themselves on the back, even as Nebuchadnezzar did when he looked at his great kingdom that he had built. Isn't this great Babylon, which I have built for the glory of my power, by the glory of my power and my kingdom? And God, of course, humbled him. Well, unbelievers are always patting themselves on the backs for all good things that they get, but that's spitting in the face of God. That's the way the unbeliever is. But of course, we need to make sure that we're not guilty of that as well, which is why we need to give God thanks in all that we do. God is the giver of all good things. He's the one who provides us daily with every good thing that we have to enjoy. All the food and the clothing, the friends, the family members, the love, the shelter, all that we have. Every good gift comes down from God, comes down from above, from the giver of all good gifts. And He wants us to thank Him for it. We know where it comes from, and I know that we are not slack in doing that. Next it says, refusing to acknowledge what they know of God, they become futile in their speculations. Instead of using the intelligence that God has given to them to see that truth of God in the creation and to come face to face with it, instead they're using their minds now to try to cover over, to try to suppress and subdue those things. The word actually means to give themselves over to deceptive and meaningless thinking. We have another name for that. It's called irrational thinking. It's where you're not thinking as you ought to be thinking. What you're doing is not thinking at all. It's just simply foolishness. Now we need to realize that it's not because their minds do not work. Their minds do work. Their minds do work properly, perhaps not as good as they would if they weren't affected by sin, but they work because they see what God has revealed in creation. They know that He is. Their minds work. The problem is not with their minds. The problem is with their hearts. They don't want to accept what they see. And so their hearts dictate to them that they should use their minds for another purpose, and that is to try to cover over the knowledge of God. They see it, but they won't have it, so they use their reasoning to try to bury it again. And that's why they end up, as we see in verse 21, their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, the word heart in the Bible can mean the emotions. It can mean the affections. It can mean the will. And certainly all these things are affected by sin. But here it refers to their understanding. Because they refuse the light of God's truth, God gives them over to darkness. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they become fools. Now think about this. These people are denying what they know to be true. They are building false systems to try to cover over that truth and provide an alternate explanation. They pat themselves on the back and they say, we are the learned ones, we are the intelligent ones, we are the wise ones. Don't listen to those myths and those superstitions about a God who created the universe. Instead, believe in this big rock that exploded. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, wisdom is really the seeking after truth so that you can apply that truth to your life. Foolishness is not seeking the truth or knowing the truth, not applying the truth. Now, they cover over the truth. They convince themselves that they are actually wise in their newfound philosophies, but they are really the greatest fools. Edwards was fond of calling the devil the greatest blockhead who ever lived, because knowing that he has no chance of resisting God or overthrowing his plans, he does everything he can to try to stop him. So a person can be very intelligent. The devil is certainly very intelligent, but can be extremely foolish. Well, that's what Paul says the people of this world are like, very foolish. Now, their greatest foolishness is revealed in that they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. He says that they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God, this great and holy being who made all things, for that of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Now, we know that the history of the human race is full of examples of this kind of thing. Look at the Egyptian culture and look at how they worship different kinds of animals. Look at India today. The sacred cow, you know, that's not just the cow or the calf that they build on Mount Sinai. The sacred cow is all the cows that march around India while the people are starving. All these animals are being treated so well because these are the people's gods. They can't kill these gods. They have to take care of them. So while the people starve, the cows are doing well. They worship animals. In different countries, such as in Africa, at least, you know, in those tribal areas where they still practice the ancient rituals, they worship trees. They worship rocks. They think there's some kind of power inside of those things. We know that in ancient cultures such as Rome and in Greece and in Egypt and in Persia, people worship men. Caesars were considered gods. Pharaohs were considered gods. I think Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, considered himself some kind of a god. They worship men. And when you think about the gods from their mythology, Romans and the Greeks, Zeus and the different gods on Mount Olympus, they're nothing more than superpowered men. They worship corruptible creatures. And of course, the Canaanites worshiping Baal and the Asherah pole, false deities. But of course, now we move more into the present time, although some of these examples came from the present. We think about what people worship today. The evolutionist, as we know, worships this big rock. Now, we wouldn't say they bow down, they don't build altars to it, they don't have worship services for the great rock that built them or that made them. But they look to that rock as their origin, as their creator, the one who made them. Even though it doesn't have any intelligence, it doesn't have any personality, it doesn't know what it's doing, it just simply explodes. Yet to them, that is the source of where they came from. That is their God. And so they worship that, or as we said, something as small as an electron. People look to things that are corruptible. A rock is corruptible. Animals are corruptible. Men are corruptible. Things that could not possibly have made them, they look to them as the source of their being, where they came from, to them as their gods. Now bear in mind that these are the people, we're referring to now, at least some of them, the people who are out there. This is their condition. But these are the same people that we look to today as a society for the answers to the hardest questions that we have to face in this world. These are our scientists, our PhDs, our doctors. These are our highly educated men, the ones who fall into this category, at least those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Do you know that more people look to them for the answers to the hardest questions than to anyone else? They look to this man because he has this degree. It says that he's wise and he's learned. He'll have the answer to this question. Or, sadly, a lot of times today, we look not to the learned individuals, although that's not necessarily good either, but we look to the greatest personalities. We look to the people who are the most popular, the people who get the most attention today and the greatest hearing for any opinion are those who are actors and actresses. They become popular by acting in movies. People confuse that with having some real knowledge, and they listen to them simply because they're used to looking at them and listening to what they have to say, because they're popular. They should have the answer because they're so handsome, because they're so beautiful, because so many people like to watch them. Well, they must know the truth, right? No, that isn't right, because they fall into the same category that Paul says here. They are fools. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And you know, the Christian community often looks to them, not the actors so much, or some of them do. You know, the thing used to be really popular within real big churches is if a celebrity becomes converted, get him to come and give his testimony because people will listen to them. You know, the sad thing is they're often right. People do listen to them. But they shouldn't listen to this person any more than any other Christian who makes a profession of faith. There's nothing more special about them. It's just that people know them better. But sadly, Christians look to these people as well. One of the difficulties I had to face when I was going through school was dealing with professors who weren't willing to accept the idea that perhaps the world isn't as old as scientists think it is. Remember, the scientists reject the knowledge of God and they bury that. And instead they come up with this alternate explanation of evolution. But evolution takes lots of time. And so when they go out and they look at the creation or they look at this big accident, they find lots of time. And so a lot of our people look to them and say, well, these guys are learned. They know so much. They can't just be the idiots that maybe we think they are if we want to believe in an early earth. You see, we have to think about these things. They are affected by sin. We have to take that into account. Now, that doesn't mean they don't know anything. They've studied a lot. They've learned a lot. They can help us in a lot of things. They can. We go to doctors because we know that they know how to diagnose our problems and to help us get well. We don't say they're fools. I'm not going to go to them. But this really affects when it comes to the ultimate origin of things. Who made us? Who takes care of us? Who is to be honored? Who is to be glorified? We don't listen to them because the Lord says they have covered over that knowledge and their wickedness and they are fools. We don't listen to them when it comes to that. So don't be intimidated by what the scientist is saying. God calls them fools. God says they're using their minds wickedly to try to cover over what He has made clear to every single one of them. And thankfully, by His mercy, sometimes He opens their eyes so that they can see the same things that we see. The glory of God in the creation. And they turn from their sins. And they come to Christ. I told you before that I know a person like that who's a part of either Answers in Genesis. I think he's with Ken Ham now, who formerly had a PhD from a secular university, was an evolutionist, and even wrote textbooks on evolution. But yet finally saw that he couldn't hold that view anymore because of what he saw in the creation and became a creationist and became a Christian, and now he does everything he can to try to promote the knowledge of God in the creation as an apologetic against these fools who want to try to cover it over. So this is a warning to us as far as dealing with people outside the church, but also looking to these so-called experts to answer the question of our origins. We cannot do that. We must be wary. We must be wise. They don't have the answers. They're busy trying to cover over what God has revealed. We don't want to look to them. Rather, we want to look to those people who are trying to uncover and reveal and show us what God has revealed in His creation and also, of course, in His Word. Now, this is a warning to all of you who are yet to go through higher education. If you go to college, if you go to a non-Christian college especially, bear in mind what you're going to find there and know how to deal with it. Know what God says about it ahead of time. And don't be deceived by what they have to say, because they're using their minds over time to try to cover over what God has made clear in His creation. Their hearts are at war with God, and they don't want to see Him. And so you need to realize that when you listen to what they have to say. And also consider what it is that God says He is doing against them. Notice verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, it's not only what they're doing to the knowledge of God. Paul tells us what God is doing to them. God is pouring out His wrath upon them every day. Now, not each and every individual, and not necessarily in every country, but the wrath of God is continually revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it comes in many different forms. It's not lightning bolts out of heaven that simply destroy people right on the spot. That's not what we see. But rather it comes in the form of pestilence, of disease, of war. It comes in the form of earthquakes and tidal waves and hurricanes and volcanoes. Why is it that our nations are afflicted? Peoples are afflicted with these things. Why do we have to deal with them? Why is there AIDS? Why is the Ebola virus here? Well, thankfully, not here in the United States. Why is it in the world? Why is there SARS? Why are we at war with Iraq? It's because the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness of men, the ungodliness of Saddam Hussein. God is bringing judgment upon him. God's wrath is poured out against those who do these kinds of things, who cover over this knowledge rather than reveal it. And as we continue through this passage, we'll see that God is not only pouring out His wrath upon them by these natural, what we call natural evils, things that aren't necessarily moral, although war is a moral evil, at least in certain cases. We know there are just wars, not always evil. But God is also in the process of giving them over to their sins so that they will do more and more wickedness. And we'll see that next week as we go through that, how God gives them over and how they fall into deeper and deeper pits of sin. And certainly we want to say God also, when He pours out His wrath fully and finally, for those who will not acknowledge Him, for those who will bury the knowledge of God throughout their whole lives, what are they going to face in the end? The wrath of God poured out upon them eternally in hell. That's where God's wrath is not mixed with any common grace, but where He gives it unmixed and pours it out upon them for all eternity. Now, we don't see that now. We don't see that happening now. We know it's true, though, because God knows it's true, and He tells us in His Word. People are suffering even now in hell because of their sins. God's wrath is being poured out upon them daily, as well as upon the people of the earth who refuse to acknowledge Him. Now, in applying this, I would just apply it briefly in four ways. First of all, obviously, we need to acknowledge God. We don't want to fall into that category. Okay? There are those who hate God's knowledge. They cover it up. Those people are judged. But for those who will see this God, who will honor this God, who will give thanks to Him, they are the ones who are blessed. Well, we are in that category. We obviously believe in Him. That's why we're here this morning. We have trusted in Him. We have actually been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. We are in the path of blessing. Stay in that path of blessing. Do not fall away. Don't trust the fact that you're a professing member of a church to be your security. Trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can keep you in God's grace. Secondly, of course, well, actually, I combined that with the first one. We need to honor the Lord and give Him thanks. Remember, God is the one who provides for us. He's the one who takes care of us. He's the one who has provided salvation for us. We need to give that praise to Him. Not to praise Him, not to thank Him, not to honor Him for what He has done is the height of ingratitude. It's like spitting in the face of God. We don't want to do that. Instead, we want to love Him, thank Him, praise Him, and bless Him for what He has done for us. Let's not forget to give thanks. Thirdly, we need to make sure that we never fall into a situation where we would be tempted to cover over that knowledge or to give that glory, honor, or thanksgiving to anyone else other than God. God is the one who gets the glory for all things. Let's resist every temptation to pat ourselves on the back or to attribute any good thing to chance or to anything other than God. Well, wasn't that a lucky break? Wasn't I lucky to get that job that just came along just when I needed it? It's kind of like the person who's, up on the roof and he's falling off the roof, and as he's slipping down, he's saying, God, help me, please save me, I'll do anything you want. And then he suddenly gets caught on a nail. It stops his decline and he's able to regain his footing. Oh, no thanks, God, I don't need your help after all. Okay? God is the one who puts the nail there, who stops the fall. We need to thank Him for that. We need to thank Him for all of His mercies and make sure that we do that every day. And not fall away from Him, because we know if we do, we will perish with those who will not acknowledge Him. We don't want to go down that road even a little bit, but acknowledge Him all along the way and give Him thanks for all these things. And I think one other thing that we need to remember is that this situation that Paul describes for us, the people of this world, these are the people we live around. As I've said, they may not look like this to us. They may not seem like they act that way to us. God is at work in the world restraining that sin, but in their hearts, this is what they are like. These are the kind of people we live around. These are the kind of people that God has sent us to minister the gospel to. We need to realize that they are in their hearts the enemies of God. They're doing everything they can to tear down the knowledge of God, some more than others, some maybe more subconsciously, others more blatantly, more outwardly. But we're not coming to people who are lining up to hear us, who necessarily want to hear us. They are God's enemies, and they're going to be equipped with different arguments, as we saw in the Sunday school class, to try to prove to us that God doesn't exist. But they are fools. And we are the wise ones. We have the answers. They don't. But we need not to be intimidated by them. Let's not be afraid of them. Let's go out with the truth, knowing that even though we might not be able to answer all their objections, we do know this, that if we simply tell them the gospel, God is going to bring His elect to faith. It's not going to be because of our great arguments that we can razzle-dazzle them and run rings around them intellectually with our arguments. That's not going to bring them to Christ. Only God, by His Holy Spirit, can change their hearts and make them see the glory of Christ and embrace Him immediately. And God does do that when we go out with the gospel. So even though they may be in this situation where they're the enemies of God and they're trying to get rid of that knowledge, and here you come shining the light in their face, kind of like a person whose eyes have been dilated by the ophthalmologist who comes up and shines a searchlight in your face. Yeah, it's just really bright, blinding. God can change that. When you come and shine that light, He can change their hearts so that they can see the beauty of it and they can be drawn to it. And that's our only hope as we go out to evangelize or to bear witness, is that God is going to do that for His elect people in His timing. So let's not be afraid of the world, even though they may represent a threat to us, even though they not only hate God, they also hate us. Let's not be afraid of that. But instead, let's trust the Lord that He's going to use us, He's going to protect us, He's going to bring His people to faith, if we're only faithful to get that word out to them. Well, may the Lord apply His word to us as we need to hear it. Let's spend a few moments meditating upon what we have heard this morning. and ask the Lord to give us that application within our hearts, that encouragement or whatever else it is we need.